Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th Canto, Chapter 21. We'll be hearing this morning, text 29, 30, 31, 30, and 32. 32 is the one we'll chant together. And the others I'll read. And there's one very short purport, and I'll also read that purport. But 32 is the one we'll be chanting together. Okay, so. Padani Trini Dattani. I know, I want to see. I want to see who's awake and who's asleep. Hare Krishna. All right, one of these years we'll get it. Okay. That's why I did that whole thing, that whole prologue. That's okay. Padani Trini Dattani Bhumer Mayam Trayasura. Divya divabhyam kranta mahi dvabhyam kranta mahi sarva tritiyam upakalpaya. O king of the demons, you have promised to give me 3 steps of land, but I've occupied the entire universe with 2 steps. This is Lord Vamanadeva speaking. Now think about where I should put my 3rd. Yavat tapat yaso gobir yavat indu sahodubi yavat varsati parjanyas tavati bhuriyam tava. As far as the sun and the moon shine with the stars, and as far as the clouds pour rain, all the land throughout the universe is in your possession. Padaikena maya kranto burloka kam dishastano svarlokaste divityena pasyataste swam atmana. Translation. Of these possessions, with 1 step I have occupied burloka, and with my body I have occupied the entire sky and all directions. And in your presence, with my 2nd step, I have occupied the upper planetary system. Purport. According to the Vedic description of the planetary system, all the planets move from east to west. The sun, the moon, and 5 other planets such as Mars and Jupiter orbit one above another. Vamadeva, however, expanding his body and extending his steps, occupied the entire planetary system. So just a brief comment here. Just like, you know, it's stated that the yogis, they can expand into as many as 8 or 9 forms. 9 forms, okay. But they will do exactly the same thing at the same time. They're like, you know, television images. Like when you watch a television 9 different places, each of those characters is doing the same thing. But when Krishna expanded into 16,108 forms, they were all capable of doing different things, totally, you know, different activities, and Narada Muni observed that. So, in other words, these mystic powers are there, and human beings or ordinary living entities can possess them to a certain extent, but Krishna possesses them to an unlimited degree. Just like here, there's one mystic city is called Mahima, and by Mahima, the yogis can expand their form. Everything, the proportions stay the same, but you just can expand their form tremendously. But this is unheard of. You know, no yogi could do this, expand their form to reach the outer boundaries of the universe, which is what Vamanadeva essentially is doing here, because he's expanding his body and extending his step, occupied the entire planetary system. So you know, it wasn't like he took a jump, or it wasn't like some elongated foot was extending out through space. He expanded his body to the point where it was occupying, you know, the entire universe. And that's how he was able to do that. So just like, you know, one little point of interest there. Now this is the verse we'll chant together. Pratishrutam adattoste. Pratishrutam adattoste. Nirayeva sa ishyate. Nirayeva sa ishyate. Vishatvam nirayam tasmad. Vishatvam nirayam tasmad. Guruna chanumodita. Guruna chanumodita. Pratishrutam madatuste. Niraye vasaishate. Vishatvam nirayam tasmad. Guruna chanumodita. Vaishnavis. Pratishutam. What had been promised? Adatu. Who could not give? Te. Of you. Niraye. In hell. Basa. Residence. Ishite. Prescribed. Bisa. Now enter. Tvam. Yourself. Nirayam, the hellish planet. Tasmat, therefore. Guruna, by your spiritual master. Cha, also. Anumodita, approved. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Because you have been unable to give charity according to your promise, the rule is that you should go down to live in the hellish planets. Therefore, in accordance with the order of Sukracharya, your spiritual master, now go down and live there. Once again, this is Lord Vamanadeva speaking. Purport. It is said, Narayana parasarve na kutaschana bidyati svarga pavarga nadakeshu api tulyarta darshina. Devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. That's from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th Canto, Chapter 17, Text 28. A devotee engaged in the service of Narayan is always in equilibrium. A devotee actually lives transcendentally, Although he may appear to have gone to hell or heaven, he does not live in either place. Rather, he always lives in Vaikuntha. Sagunan samatichaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. Bhamanadev asked Bali Maharaj to go to the hellish planets, apparently just to show the entire universe how tolerant he was, and Bali Maharaj did not hesitate to carry out the order. A devotee does not live alone. Of course, everyone lives with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but because the devotee is engaged in his service, he actually does not live in any material condition. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Kita janmahau yata tuya dasa. Thus he prays to take birth as an insignificant insect in the association of devotees. Because devotees are engaged in the service of the Lord, anyone who lives with them also lives in Vaikuntha. Om Aginatam Anandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurudevena Maha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Upagadamayam Tadati Swapadanti Kam. So in the very beginning of this chapter, there's a chapter summary. And the first paragraph of the chapter summary, Srila Prabhupada states, he says, he describes Vamanadeva's motivation for subjecting Bali Maharaj to this different situation, which is that he was desiring to advertise the glories of Bali Maharaj. And that's basically, you know, Prabhupada reiterates that point in the purport here. He says, where was it? Vamanadeva asked Bali Maharaj to go to the hellish planets, apparently just to show the entire universe how tolerant he was. And Bali Maharaj did not hesitate to carry out the order. In other words, how tolerant he was, how transcendental he was. Because what's happening here is that Vamanadeva, by a trick, basically, he's kind of tricked Bali Maharaj out of his everything he possesses. You know, which was more or less everything. He possessed the entire universe at that point. And Vamanadeva has tricked him out of that. And on top of that, that involved him getting cursed by his spiritual master, and all his men kind of like deserted him. You know, all the demons didn't approve of his actions. And so now Bali Maharaj is bereft of his kingdom, all his possessions. He's cursed by his spiritual master. He's lost all his, you know, support of his men like that. And on top of that, Vamanadeva's Garuda, understanding the intention of Vamanadeva, has arrested him. So he's kind of being further humiliated, and now he's being instructed to go down to Sutala, a lower planet. And there's, and Bali Maharaj is, okay, sure, no problem. So how is it, you know, and as Prabhupada says in the purport, Vamanadeva is doing this just to show the entire universe how tolerant Bali Maharaj is, or into advertises glories. And once again, to just let everybody understand how transcendental this personality is, that he could experience this type of thing, and he's not disturbed. You know, he wasn't protesting. He wasn't frustrated. He wasn't aggravated or trying to retaliate. No, he's gladly accepting the whole thing, and so. The question arises, how is this possible? And Prabhupada touches upon that right away in the purport, in the first point. He quotes that verse from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where it talks about how devotees who are solely engaged in devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan never fear any condition of life. They never prefer, and what they speak of fear, they don't even prefer any particular condition of life, because for them, heavenly planets, liberation, and hellish planets are all the same. Such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. And that's pretty self-explanatory, but the further explanation for that is this, that the reason is because they're always in association. The pure devotees are always experiencing the association of Krishna. They're always experiencing being in the spiritual world. So in other words, for them, their geographical location is really a superficial consideration. You know, a devotee is not in any particular place. He's with Krishna. And he's always experiencing like that, right? That's a fundamental understanding of Krishna consciousness. Right in the Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in the purport to the last verse, Prabhupada says, "There is no difference between the kingdom of God and the devotional service of the Lord, since both of them are on the absolute plane. To be engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord is to have attained the spiritual kingdom." Okay. So when a devotee is purely engaged, favorably engaged, or purely engaged in devotional service of the Lord, you're in the spiritual kingdom. You know, it's no difference. You know, you're experiencing the spiritual kingdom. Even you could be right here, you know, in Los Angeles, like that. So then Prabhupada goes on to say, a devotee engaged in the service of Narayana is always in equilibrium. A devotee actually lives transcendentally. Although he may appear to have gone to heaven or hell, he does not live in either place. Rather, he always lives in Vaikuntha. And then Prabhupada quotes, Sagunan Samati Chaitan Brahmabhuya Kalpate, which is from the a line from the a verse in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Goes, Mam Chayo Vyabhicharena Bhakti Yogena Sevate, Sagunan Samati Chaitan Brahmabhuya Kalpate. Which means that if one is engaged in full devotional service, see, this is an important point, that because it's giving us insight into the quality that the devotional service has to be, the level the devotional service has to be at in order for one to be able to access or have this experience. You have to be fully engaged in devotional service, not falling down in any circumstance, and then the result of that will be Sagunan Samati Chaitan. Then you go beyond, you go above the three modes of material nature, Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate, and you become situated on the spiritual platform. See? So when one is engaged in devotional service like that, then for that fortunate person, it doesn't matter to him whether he's in heaven or hell or whatever, because he's always in Krishna. You know, you're always experiencing the association of Krishna. You're always experiencing pure devotional service. It's as good as if you're in the Vaikuntha or Goloka Vrindavan. And Prabhupada elaborates upon this. Actually, can somebody grab me a Bhagavad Gita? I just kind of forgot to line that up. Prabhupada talks about this also in Chapter 9 of the Bhagavad Gita and Text 14. And coincidentally enough, it's actually something I referred to in the last class I gave. But since it's completely germane, relevant to this class, I'm going to read this one little paragraph again. Chapter 8, Text 14. The verse is, for one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Pritha, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, the special qualification of the pure devotee is that he's always thinking of Krishna without deviation and without considering time or place. There should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Now here it comes. Some say that the devotee should remain in holy places like Vrindavan or some holy town where the Lord lived. But a pure devotee can live anywhere and create the atmosphere of Vrindavan by his devotional service. It was Sri Advaita who told Lord Chaitanya, wherever you are, O Lord, there is Vrindavan. So further confirmation of the same point, you know, that the pure devotee, he's not only does he experience, this is further confirmation of the same point, it's taking it one notch higher. It's not only does he experience being in the spiritual world himself, but he creates that atmosphere and others will experience it as well. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a couple of minutes, a couple of other points first. But he experiences it himself and he actually creates that, generates that atmosphere so that others can also experience it. So Prabhupada goes on here in his purport. He says, Vamanadeva asked Balaramacharya to go to the hellish planets, apparently just to show the entire universe how tolerant he was, and Balaramacharya did not hesitate to carry out the order. A devotee does not live alone. Of course, everyone lives with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but because the devotee is engaged in the service, he actually does not live in any material condition. So the point is here that, you know, Prabhupada, since he mentions, he says, of course, he says, everyone lives with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the situation is this, that most living entities are covered by the illusory energy, and they're totally unaware of the fact of, you know, of Krishna's presence, what to speak of appreciating it. You know, they're totally oblivious to it. And there's so many verses throughout the Bhagavad Gita which state that exact point, you know, Naham Prakasha Sarvasha, and so many different verses. That exact point is made. And so that's the situation for, you know, non-devotees or devotees, living entities who aren't pure devotees of Krishna. Prabhupada goes on to say, though, that But the devotee is engaged in service. He actually does not live in any material condition. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Kita janmahau yata tu. Well, I'm going to get to that in a second. But so basically, what happens for a devotee is Krishna removes the illusion. In the chapter 10 of the Bhagavad Gita, verse 11, Prabhupada explains in his purport exactly how this works. He says, everybody knows that verse is the one, out of compassion for them, I dwelling within their heart, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. So Prabhupada says in his purport today, he says, only by devotional service is the supreme truth, Krishna, pleased, and by his inconceivable energy he can reveal himself to the heart of the pure devotee. This is the special mercy rendered to the pure devotee by Krishna. So that's what happens. When you engage in devotional service and you actually please Krishna, you know, by following the instructions of the spiritual master, etc., then this is what happens. Then by his inconceivable energy, Krishna reveals himself to the heart of the pure devotee. That's the special mercy rendered by Krishna to the pure devotee. See, so then you're in a position where you're aware of the fact that you're with Krishna, and of course you're appreciating it. Now here, Prabhupada goes on in the purport to say, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Kita janmahau yata tuyadasa. Thus he prays to take birth as an insignificant insect in the association of devotees. Because devotees are engaged in the service of the Lord, anyone who lives with them also lives in Vaikuntha. Now, if you stop and think about those couple sentences, I mean, it's really something very interesting is being suggested here or implied here. But basically, it's being suggested that an insignificant insect in the association of devotees is living in Vaikuntha. I'll read it again and listen carefully. Thus he prays, this is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's praying, to take birth as an insignificant insect in the association of devotees. He's praying to take birth like that, okay? Because devotees are engaged in the service of the Lord. Because devotees are engaged in the service of the Lord, anyone who lives with them, including an insignificant insect, lives in Vaikuntha. Now, how is that? Well, it is. That's our philosophy. And, you know, there are Shastric references to support this point. A couple that came to my mind is when Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna himself, of course, but he was playing the role of a devotee, okay, when he was traveling, I think first in Vrindavan, there was the incidents where all the animals, I think cows and deers, they were kind of coming around him. You know, usually these animals are afraid of human beings. You know, they're afraid. They run away. Deer especially, they run away when human beings approach. But in the case of Lord Chaitanya, they were able to kind of drop their guard, so to speak, and they were attracted, and they went right there to where Lord Chaitanya was, and they were huddling around him, and I think even trying to rub up against his body and lick him and like that. And then the more extreme example came a little bit after that, when Lord Chaitanya was traveling through the forest of Jharikhanda. Oh, which is, yeah, you can see it right up there. He was traveling through the forest of Jharikhanda and with his servant, Balabhata Bhattacharya, right? And what he observed was that the tigers and tigers and wild elephants, normally very ferocious animals, they kind of gave up their animosity and they began, also there were deer there, and so the deer weren't afraid, you know, and the tigers and the elephants weren't, you know, aggressive. They just were able to sagunan samati chaitan by the power, you know, by the spiritual potency, you know, emanating from Lord Chaitanya, that counteracted the influence of the modes of material nature upon their souls, you know, upon their consciousness. Their consciousness became transformed, at least at that time, so that they were completely, their material nature was completely set aside, and they experienced, you know, something spiritual. They experienced attraction for Lord Chaitanya. The tigers were kissing the deer. So it's an example of this, how by the spiritual potency, of a pure devotee. Well, of course, in this case, it is the Supreme Personality of Godhead simultaneously. But that's possible. You see, it's possible. And there's that other pastime of the dog, you know, who follows Shiva on the Seine, and you know, he ran away, and then they finally got to Jagannath Puri. They saw him there with Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya had him barking, but the barking supposedly was the chanting of Hare Krishna. Anyway, he took some green coconut pulp and immediately left his body and supposedly went back to Vaikuntha. So, in other words, a pure devotee is so exalted that he's actually able to not only experience the spiritual world wherever he goes, but he's able to bestow. I don't even know if that's the correct word, that he bestows it. It's just like, it just happens. People around him, people who are fortunate enough to come in contact or interact some way or another with this, you know, a Mahabhagavat, can have an experience of spiritual life, even if they have no other qualification. And I'm going to read something, which, you know, just so you don't think I'm just kind of exaggerating here or making this up. I'm going to read something from the Nectar of Devotion, which Rupa Prabhupada talks about this. He says, if someone undergoing the regulative principles of devotional service or without being guided by a bona fide spiritual master shows attachment, that is called shadow attachment. Sometimes it is found that a person actually attached to material enjoyment or salvation has the good fortune to associate with pure devotees while they are engaged in chanting the holy name of the Lord. By the good grace of the Lord, one may also cooperate and join in the chanting. At that time, simply by the association of such pure devotees, the moon-like rays from their hearts reflect on him. And by the influence of the pure devotees, he may show some likeness of attachment. But this is very flickering. And if by the manifestation of such shadow attachment, one feels the disappearance of all material pangs, then it is called para-attachment. Okay, so in other words, it goes a bit, that power attachment is like even more intensified. But, you know, this is referring to people who have no other qualification other than they just happen to, you know, be in the right place at the right time. They can experience this. So it goes on to say, such shadow attachment or power attachment can develop if one associates with a pure devotee or visits holy places like Vrindavan or Mathura. And if an ordinary man develops such attachment for Krishna and fortunately performs devotional activities in the association of pure devotees, he can also rise to the platform of pure devotional service. The conclusion is that transcendental attachment is so powerful that if such attachment is seen manifested even in some common man by the association of a pure devotee, it can bring one to the perfectional stage. See, so even a common man, if he's fortunate somehow and he comes in the association of a pure devotee, he can experience that shadow or para attachment, and taking that as like a springboard, you know, using that inspiration from that can go on and start engaging in devotional service and you know, become a pure devotee himself. It says, but such attachment for Krishna cannot be invoked in a person without his being sufficiently blessed by the association of pure devotees. So, yeah, so, you know, getting back to this point, though, even an insect can experience Vaikuntha. How? By the mercy of the pure devotee. Which is, it's not even, that, as I said, it's not necessarily even that the pure devotee is, you know, willing that or desiring that. It's just, pure devotees are so exalted that somebody who just comes in association of pure devotees can experience that. Actually, our movement is an example of that. Because, you know, Prabhupada was sort of a pure devotee of that caliber. And so many people, not really understanding the philosophy, not being engaged, they were not yet engaged in devotional service. They just kind of happened to be in a place where Prabhupada was at a particular time, and they, you know, so many stories we see them when Siddhanta plays his Remembering Prabhupada videos. They you know, they're reporting, they're describing how they experienced something which was, they never had experienced before in their life, something very sublime, something what they felt was very spiritual, you know, transcendental. So it is possible. So, (clears Anyway, since we're talking about that, but I'll just read this one last section here where it talks about the flip side of the coin, so to speak. It says, as attachment can be invoked by the association of pure devotees, so attachment can also be extinguished by offenses committed at the lotus feet of pure devotees. To be more clear, by the association of pure devotees, attachment for Krishna can be aroused. But if one commits offenses at the lotus feet of a devotee, one's shadow attachment or para attachment can be extinguished. This extinguishing is like the waning of the full moon, which gradually decreases and at last becomes dark. One should therefore be very careful while associating with pure devotees to guard against committing an offense at their lotus feet. Yeah, the next paragraph basically repeats that same thing. So, does anybody have any questions or comments at this point? Yeah, Sanchit Narakuru.
Haribol Prabhu, thank you. All the statements are correct. I was just making like a comment and maybe a little understanding for myself. Yes, Prabhupada said in regards to being in Vaikuntha, he said, he can be in New York, he can be in Los Angeles, he can be in Australia, but when he is in his temples, he's in Vaikuntha. It's a beautiful statement. For a pure devotee like that, we mentioned the pure devotee. Many of us were not that pure yet. So he also makes a statement where he says, a person sitting in the Bhagavatam, in an insect, or let's say a mosquito being there, his business is to suck blood. So it's my question is, what I'm trying to understand is this, that is a question of attitude, motivation, because we also understand that devotees like in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one devotee who was accompanying Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, when he traveled in South India, he went for the prostitutes, the Bhattacharis. So there you have the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a servant there. But his motivation, his mind was totally captured.
And he's distracted.
So again, sometimes when we say the pure devotee can be in this, but we have to analyze what pure devotee. I mean, like in the level of Prabhupada, Prahlad Maharaj, or many other ones, some who's following properly now at the present time also might be in that category. So, it's just, isn't it? It's just a motivation, attitudes, behavior that actually you can experience in Vaikuntha. Because there is another example that came to my mind that is mentioned in the scriptures that the Ganges is very pure and purifies all living entities. But it's also mentioned, one of the acharyas says, there is a poison tree that also are next to the Ganges rivers and they suck or get the benefit of the waters. But because it's a poisonous tree, it doesn't give the benefit.
Yeah, consciousness is the key factor. And you mentioned earlier, you said about attitude, motivation. Yeah, those are things that contribute ultimately to consciousness. So consciousness is the important thing. But Prabhupada, it was Prabhupada's feeling that his followers could have the consciousness required to experience that. An example of that is 1967, Memorial Day weekend, Prabhupada had a stroke. And just very briefly, not giving the details, it was Memorial Day weekend, Prabhupada didn't really want a doctor, but the devotees were adamant, Prabhupada had to have some professional medical attention. Anyway, they finally did get somebody to come. Prabhupada had to go to the hospital, he was there for about a week, and then he improved a bit. As I said, I'm leaving out most of the details of this story. It's a very amazing story. But then they found a place from Long Branch, New Jersey. He stayed there for, I can't remember, a couple of weeks. And then from there he went to the West Coast, and they found a place from Stinson Beach, which is just a bit north of San Francisco. But Prabhupada decided that he wanted to go back to India in order to really accelerate his recuperation. He was getting better, but not fast, not rapidly enough. So from San Francisco, from the West Coast, he came back to the East Coast to get a plane to go to India. And then so he's with the devotees there, you know, the New York devotees, and, you know, he stayed in his apartment for whenever, a couple of days or whatever, and then they were going to the airport, they were in the taxi, and Prabhupada could sense they were all feeling a lot of separation. So this is how Brahmananda describes it. I just read this yesterday, this book, Swamiji, about Brahmananda's association with Prabhupada. Says, so Swamiji says in the taxi, there's no question of separation. Sound vibration fixes us up together, even though the material body may not be there. What do we care for this material body? Just go on chanting Hare Krishna, and we will be packed up together. You will be chanting here, I will be chanting there, and this vibration will circulate around this planet. So, you know, it's Prabhupada's conviction that if the devotees were taking shelter of the sound, in this case, the Hare Krishna mantra specifically mentions the chanting of Hare Krishna, that we'll be together like that. And elsewhere, Prabhupada, you know, it's stated that Vani is more important than Vapu. If a devotee seriously takes shelter of the instructions of the sound vibration, the instructions of the spiritual master, to the degree you do that, to that degree you're associating with that, you know, with your spiritual master, with the pure devotee, who is, in association with Krishna. And on that point, just before I get Archita, call on Archita, I want to read you something that I've read yesterday. Once again, this book was really interesting. this was Brahmananda's remembering after Prabhupada would give a lecture on 26 Second Avenue. He's reflecting upon that. He says, Swamiji called it tape record Sankirtan. At 26 Second Avenue, he had a big tape recorder, an Akai recorder that someone had given him. This was a big, oversized machine. They use in the recording studios. It was very heavy. And I was assigned to carry it down from his apartment to the storefront every evening. Then Gargamuni would record the lecture. Afterwards, we, a small coterie, is that the coterie? Interested students, would go back upstairs to Swamiji's apartment with him. There we would sit with him, and he would say, and here comes it, so now play the recorder. And Gargamuni would play the tape of the lecture that Swamiji had just given. And he would sit there, listening to it so intently. We would just watch him relish it. It was not like he enjoyed this because it was something he had just spoken. Rather, this was something that was extraordinarily interesting to him, as if somebody else was speaking. It wasn't that he wanted to hear the sound of his own voice, but he was listening, learning. We came to know that he was hearing Krishna directly. As he often told us, Krishna was speaking through him. You see? So, you know, you take shelter of the sound vibration of the spiritual master, you're with the spiritual master, and in that sense you're also with Krishna, because the spiritual master is with Krishna. And the same sort of statements is in another pastime. It was on the Prabhupada Memories. I think it was Bhagavad who described an incident in Bhubaneshwar, I believe it was, where Prabhupada was preaching, and he was preaching in a foreign language, and him and Tamal Krishna Maharaj left the room, and then Prabhupada called them back in, and said, why are you leaving? He said, Prabhupada, you're preaching to these guests, sometimes English, sometimes whatever, Bengali or something. And we had things to do, so we said, no, you have to hear me. You have to, stay here. Otherwise, how are you going to learn how to preach? And then Prabhupada went on to say, and this is the significant part. He said, you have to study, these books. Do you know these shlokas? And he asked for one particular shloka, and neither one of them knew it. And Prabhupada said, you have to study these books. And he made the point that when, I can't remember the verbatim, but he made the point that when he writes the books, he said, I'm not writing these books. I sit down and Krishna comes and dictates to me each and every word. See? So Prabhupada didn't write his books. Prabhupada didn't give his lectures. He was an instrument. Krishna spoke through Prabhupada and wrote through Prabhupada. See, so if we take shelter of, what Prabhupada or a pure devotee is saying, speaking or writing, then we are not only associating with that personality, we're associating with Krishna, both. Archita Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for a nice presentation. The point that Satchitananda Prabhu raised just drives home the fact that it's not easy to understand devotees, devotional service. Sometimes we think, you know, if it makes sense to me, then it must be like this. And if it doesn't make sense to me, then it's not. No, it's inconceivable. Just like the situation of Bhishma Dev. Sometimes by Krishna's arrangement, devotees even oppose each other. Bhishma Dev was trying to kill the five Pandavas. They were trying to kill him. Are they all devotees or not? You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So we can't judge where somebody's at just by the externals. We make mistakes. That's why we always have to hear from the acharyas. So he cited that example of the devotee in South India with Lord Chaitanya. How do we know that it wasn't Lord Chaitanya's arrangement that he go off like that, just to make a point to us? Similarly with Chota Haridas. So we can't just always judge by what we see externally. Oh, this devotee was with the Lord and he fell down. So what? Even if he fell down, whatever progress he made is eternal. That's the whole point about being an insect in the home of the devotee. If you take a little prasadam from devotees as an insect, if you hear the vibration of the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, you've made tangible progress that cannot be taken away. The story of how the Jagannath deities were discovered, if you remember, when Indradumna was traveling, they saw a crow on the branch of a tree. A crow, what do crows do? They eat nasty things. He fell into a lake and came out in a four-handed form and went back to Vaikuntha. You can't judge by the externals. It's this whole process is inconceivable, so it's not up to us. Our main business is how much progress am I making today? How am I sticking tightly to the process of devotional service? Don't be so eager to judge about where somebody's at and is this statement like that. No. If Prabhupada said it, then you accept it. Prabhupada said it. Even an insect in the home of the devotee is living in Vaikuntha. So we may not be able to understand how that is so, but we accept it. We accept it. It may not make sense to us, but we accept it. That's the whole point of inconceivable. Don't be so eager to go along with what your mind tells you. Otherwise, your mind will always convince you that you're right and you'll just stay in the material world.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Great comment. Anybody else have anything they want to ask or add? Okay, Gwantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.